The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Well, if you do have a copy of God's Word, we are going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, although not chapter 6, but chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22. If you'll remember, we have pressed pause on our sermon series through the book of Exodus. We will return to that, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks. But we've taken the month of January to focus on the matter of stewardship and a little kind of just a four-part mini-series called A Disciple's Treasure. And my aim in the message this morning is to talk very directly about the matter of Christian generosity and Christian giving. I'm convinced that this is an area of the Christian life where there's a lot of confusion on how Christians are to understand and think about the practice of generosity. And certainly not only a struggle to understand that biblically, but even then, maybe even more so, to practice it, to actually live a life of generosity. I'm convinced that for many, this is a topic, this is a matter of the Christian life where perhaps you carry in your spirit a burden of guilt, a burden of shame, a feeling of condemnation. I'm not doing enough. I'm not giving enough. I need to be doing more. And I kind of just articulate that this is what we're going to be talking about this morning, I just sense and know that for some in the room, it's like, oh, those feelings of, I need to be doing better here. I know I'm supposed to be doing better here. That shame, that guilt is flooding in. And I just want to say to you, you know, the enemy is pleased to get you in two different places. Either one. On one hand, the enemy would be pleased to get you in a heart posture of defensiveness on this issue, where you feel justified in a lack of generosity. But if the enemy can't get you there, he would be equally pleased to get you into a place where you feel beat down by burden of guilt and shame and condemnation because you just feel like, I'm not giving enough. I'm not doing it enough. And what I want to say to you is that God doesn't want you in either place. That God has something better for you when it comes to the matter of generosity. And so my aim is, I want to help us from the Word of God to see a biblical vision for a disciple's generosity. I want to do that from this text, the Great Commandment here in Matthew 22. I'll say up front, this is going to be a different type of message. If you've been at MacArthur, you know not only are we typically anchored in like one text, walking through that text, we're typically walking through a book of the Bible, and we're going to be anchored in this text, but my aim this morning, and I think it's healthy at times to step back and to take a more holistic view to understand what is the teachings of Scripture more holistically say about this practice of the Christian life, the practice of generosity. So I'm going to lay a foundation from Matthew 22, but then I hope to kind of unpack that as we look at other parts of God's Word together this morning as well. But let's talk about this teaching of Jesus. The context is this is the beginning of the Passion Week. He's come into the temple. He's cleared the temple, and the religious leaders are trying to trip him up with all of these questions, trying to get him to say something that will give them the excuse that they're looking for to kill him. And they've already asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. They've already asked him about questions related to the resurrection. He's answered those. And so now they're going to ask this final question to him. And so look directly at the question, verse 36. They come in and they say, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" Which command in the law is the greatest? Now, this was a common practice in first century rabbinical Judaism to try to categorize the various laws as either heavier or lighter, to try to categorize them to understand which are the most important commands of the law and which are those that are lighter, not as heavy, not as significant. And so that's the question that they're now, this is a question that they were having. They bring it to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, what say you? Of all of the commands in the Bible, which is the one that is most important?" And the way Jesus responds to that question is by quoting two different passages of Scripture. The first one would have been very known to them, Deuteronomy 6, 5, the Shema, which is the foundational call for the people of Israel to love their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, which is not intended to refer to different compartments of the person. Make sure you're loving them with this compartment of your life and that compartment of life. It's simply intended to describe the entire self, the entire being. You are to love God with every faculty and capacity that you have. You are to love God supremely. That's the greatest commandment. And then he quotes, to follow that up, a seemingly obscure verse in the book of Leviticus 19:18, which is this call to then love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, those two commands are related, because the reason we are to love our neighbor is because we love the God in whose image our neighbor has been created. Right? So the Leviticus command of loving neighbor is a derivative of the foundational command of Deuteronomy 6. You are to love God, and a result of that will be you are to love people. They're inextricably linked, those two commands. But I want you to pay attention to verse 40. It's a vitally important statement that Jesus makes. He says, "All the law and the prophets," which is shorthand for all of the Scriptures, "depend on these two commands of loving God supremely and loving people selflessly." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? He does not mean that loving God and loving neighbor are the only commands that matter, and that you can disregard all of the other commands of the Bible so long as you're loving God and loving people. That's not his point. What he's saying is that all of the commands of the law are simply unpacking this fundamental desire that God has for his people. His desire for us to love him supremely and to love people selflessly. So in other words, it's not a matter of the priority of love over the law, as if they're competing with each other. Are you going to live a life of love or a life by the law? No. It is a matter of the priority of love within the law. This is the heart of the law. And Jesus says the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Scriptures hinge, they depend on these two commandments. That's a monumental statement. The Apostle Paul says very similar things in some of his epistles. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he's focusing on the derivative command of loving neighbor. This is what he says. He says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law." He says the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: Love your neighbor as yourself. He says something very similar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. If you're looking for the cliff notes, love your neighbor as yourself. God's desire for his people can be summed up with this command. Love God supremely and love people selflessly. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, why are you talking about this in a message about giving and generosity? Why are we starting here with the law of love? We start with the law of love because generosity is simply an application, one specific application of this law of love. In fact, if I could step back and make an even broader statement, every imperative in the Christian life is simply a subset or an application of the imperative of love. That's certainly the case when it comes to the practice of generosity in our lives. And it's so important that we understand that foundational truth, because if we don't understand that, then what will happen is that generosity in our life will become a box to be checked, a very surface level rule to be followed. And, you know, there'll be times in our lives when we are checking that box. We've checked the box. You know, we'll feel good about ourselves because we've followed the rule. I've made my transaction. And now that I've checked that box, I've followed that rule, however we define the rule, I've made my transaction. Now I can do whatever I want with my money. You know, I've to use some more language of Jesus, I've tithed on my mint, dill, and cumin. I feel good about myself. Now, I don't have to worry. My conscience doesn't have to be burdened by neglecting the weightier matters of the law of justice and mercy. or you know, I've declared my tithe Corbin. I don't have to worry about honoring my father and mother in their time of need. It's a transaction. It's surface level. It's a rule. It's a box to be checked. The deeper issue of love isn't a factor. And when we haven't checked the box, or at least we haven't followed the rule as we feel like we're supposed to, or like we have at other times in our lives, however we define that rule, we're going to feel ashamed, and we're going to feel guilty and condemned, And we're not considering, are you loving God? Are you loving people with your money? No. I'm not following the rule. I haven't checked the box. This is a transactional mindset. And I'm convinced that it's how many Christians think about the issue of giving and generosity. And I want to tell you that it misses the heart of God. It misses the heart of God. This is what I want you to see this morning, kind of the big picture idea, all right? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Generosity is governed by the law of love. Generosity is governed by the law of love. I believe this to be the most important point that we can understand on the topic of generosity, is that we understand it within the framework of this great commandment, the law of love. And of course, by the law of love, that's what I mean, this command, to love God supremely and to love people selflessly. And when generosity is governed by this law of love, it will yield certain principles that will then guide us in our own practice of generosity. And so you ask, you know, you ask the preacher this morning, how does God want me to give? And the short answer I would reply back to you is, he wants you to give according to the law of love. And if we wanted to, I could pray and we could sing our song and call it a day. There's your answer. Give according to the law of love. Now, I assume that you need that unpacked a little bit, but as we're unpacking it, don't miss this point. Okay? Give according to the law of love. But to unpack that, I want to give you a few principles derived from unpacking the law of love that will guide you as you practice a life of generosity. Okay? The first principle is this. It's the principle of the heart. The principle of the heart. That's number one. The principle of the heart says, God cares most about the heart of the giver, not the amount of the gift. Okay? It's the principle of the heart. God cares most about the heart of the giver, not the amount of the gift. There are two women in the Gospels that exemplify this principle really well. In many ways, these two women could not be more different from each other, other than the fact that they both love God deeply. The first is the widow, the poor widow that Jesus observes in the temple area, who brought two mites and dropped it into the offering box. Now, if you're not familiar with first century Roman Greco currency, a mite was the smallest unit of currency in that day. She basically took two pennies, and I guess pennies are obsolete now, two nickels, whatever it is now, and she dropped it in the treasury box there. And she's doing this while all of these really wealthy people are dropping in large sums of money. And Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, you see that poor widow? She gave more that day than anybody else. God is pleased with her gift more so than the rich in that instance, because he said she gave as an expression of love, out of a trust in her Father, because she gave out of her poverty, whereas they were giving out of their surplus. God is pleased with her gift, regardless of the amount, because of the heart from which it came. Now, the other woman that exemplifies this is the famous woman, or it, depending on your perspective, I guess, the infamous woman who brought an incredibly valuable alabaster jar filled with perfumes and oil that was an exorbitant amount of money. And she broke it, and she anointed Jesus' feet and head. And if you'll remember, a Pharisee's there, and he gets really mad at it, the whole scene, because, you know, she had a reputation of being a sinner. And if you'll remember how Jesus responded to that, he said, she loves much because her many sins have been forgiven. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. In other words, her extravagant gift was an expression of her love for Jesus because she had received extravagant grace. Now, I want you to consider these two gifts. One is an incredibly small amount of money, while the other is an incredibly large amount of money. But Jesus says that God is pleased with both. Why? Because both were expressions of love. They were obeying the law of love. It's the principle of the heart. This is what God is after. He cares much more about the heart of the giver than he does the amount of the gift. Christian giving is driven by a heart of love in response to grace and love that we have received. Christian giving is not an attempt to manipulate God. I'm going to give you this, some spiritual quid pro quo. I'm going to do this for you, so you do this for me. So you'll bless me in this way. That's not Christianity. That's paganism. I'm going to try to manipulate and force his hand with my generosity. Neither is Christian giving a matter of fear. You know, I've got to be careful to give God enough so that he's not mad at me and so that he doesn't harm me or strike me. We get tripped up in this way, and it's subtle. We get caught up into questions around percentages and amounts, and is the percentage pre-tax or is it post-tax? And I gotta get the rules just right, because if I don't, the Father's gonna get mad and reject my gift. That mindset is not characteristic of a love relationship. That is a mindset of slavery. Isn't this what we're learning from the book of Exodus that God has called us out of? He has redeemed us out of a life of brick making, which is where so many Christians live and think, and when it comes to generosity and giving. How many bricks do I have to make? How many more bricks must I make to meet the quota so that the taskmaster doesn't get mad at me? What's the quota? What do I need to do so that you're not angry? You see, slaves give out of compulsion. They're forced to give so that their taskmaster doesn't get mad at them. But sons give joyfully. They give willingly as an expression of love because of the love that God has shown them. Okay? If our generosity is to be governed by the law of love, we must understand the principle of the heart, that God cares most about the heart of the giver, not the amount of the gift, the number, or the size of the bricks. I want you to understand, God doesn't need your money. God is not after your money. Some have grown up in a Christian subculture that has reinforced this idea that you know, you God's after your money, and you better give it to him, or else you won't be blessed, or he'll be angry. He doesn't need your money any more than he needed the two mites from this widow. He doesn't need your money any more than Jesus needed a perfume bath. He doesn't need your money. What he wants, what he's after, is your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your love. I say that to say there may be times in your life where you're able to give as an expression of love at high levels. There'll be other times in your life where you're only able to give at much smaller levels. But what the Father is concerned about is that generosity, is that giving coming from a heart posture? Is it an expression of love? Is it an expression of love? It's the principle of the heart. I'm going to give you a second principle, again, derived from the law of love that will guide us in our giving. It's the principle of first fruits. The principle of first fruits. The principle of first fruits says this: love compels us to give our first and best to God. Love, when our generosity is governed by love compels us to give our first and our best to God. This principle of giving from the first fruits, it goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 4, if you'll remember Cain and Abel, right? Abel brought an offering to the Lord. He brought the firstborn of his livestock. And the Father, it says, God was pleased with his gift because he gave from the first fruits. And that principle of giving from the first fruits is then carried on actually into the actual law that God gave Israel. We'll actually see this in a few months in the book of Exodus, but there were three primary festivals that God gave Israel throughout their their year, where the men were supposed to come and make an offering and celebrate and worship God. One of those festivals was known as the Festival of Harvest. And the whole point of the Festival of Harvest was whenever God gives you a harvest, you take the first fruits of that harvest and you go and you offer it to the Lord. Now, the point of that was not that God was just super passionate about that first batch of barley. Like, he didn't really like the third batch. It had a weird flavor. And he didn't want the fifth batch because it was a little bit stale. That wasn't the point. The point of offering from the first fruits is that it's an offering that is an expression of love. This is what love compels you to do. It's like a young man and just in love, head over heels for a girl, and he gets this paycheck. And what's the first thing that he wants to do with the paycheck? He wants to find a way to spend it on her. It's what love moves us to do. I want to express my love with my first and my best. And that's what God was after here. Not the first batch of barley because he just liked the first batch, but he wanted their love. He wanted their love. And understanding the principle of first fruits is important because the reality is we don't live in an agrarian society, do we? So our income, our revenue doesn't grow in a field out back. Ours is oftentimes directly deposited right into our account. And so the point of this principle is not, well, you better make sure that your cable bill does not accidentally automatically draft out of your account before you're able to give a gift to the Lord. You know, you better make sure that gift is the very first expense on your budget sheet. Okay. No, the principle of the first fruits is a derivative of the law of love. It recognizes what love does. Love compels us, moves us to give our first and our best to God. Now, this principle has two important implications for our generosity, our practice of generosity. One is it reminds us that love demonstrates priority. Priority. In other words, the higher the love I have for someone, the higher the priority that person will have in my life. And so if I'm truly loving God supremely, then he is going to receive the highest priority in my life, including what I do with my money and stuff. Okay, so I don't give to God from my leftovers. You know, I don't approach it with the mindset, you know, if I have some money left over after I'm done spending on all of my other priorities in the world, then I'll make an offering, I'll give an offering to the Lord. No. I give him my first because he is first in my life. Again, it's not so much a matter of dollar amount as it is a matter of priority. Okay. The law of the principle of first fruits also reminds us that love, not only does it demonstrate priority, it demonstrates trust. Trust. Like we give God our first and our best from our first fruits because we trust him. We trust him. As children of God, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to have enough. If I release my gift, will I have enough? What does 1 John say? 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to live in fear because we are at rest. As children of God, we are at rest in our Father's love. The Father's perfect love frees us to give our first and our best to the Lord, believing he's going to provide. I can release this gift to the Lord as an expression of love. I don't have to worry, am I going to have enough to make ends meet? No, my Father knows what I need, and he's able to provide. When we say, I must wait to see if I have enough to get through the month before I make an offering to the Lord, that demonstrates a heart that's not at rest in the Father's love. Love demonstrates trust. And so when God stirs your heart to give, and your generosity is governed by the law of love, you don't hesitate or hedge out of fear of releasing that gift. You give your first and your best as an expression of God's supreme priority in our lives and as an expression of our trust in Him. This is generosity that's governed by the law of love. It's the principle of first fruits. Love compels us to give our first and our best to God. Okay? Now, finally, as we're unpacking how the law of love governs our generosity, I want to give you a final principle here. And I've tagged the principle of prayer, the principle of prayer, which simply says this. This is number three. Generosity should be dynamic and intentional as we invite God to lead us in how we give. Okay, generosity should be dynamic and intentional as we invite God in to lead us in how we give. Here's the thing. Okay, when we get our hearts right, okay, we're loving God with all of our heart. The principle of the heart right. I'm loving God. And as I'm loving God supremely, it compels me to give my first and my best. Not under compulsion, but from the heart. I love Him. I'm giving my first and my best. We get those first two principles right. We're still left with the question, aren't we? Of, yeah, but what am I supposed to give? How much am I supposed to give? am I supposed to give it all? Like Jesus asked of the rich young ruler, told him to give everything. Am I supposed to give half? Am I supposed to give 10%? What am I supposed to give? Where am I supposed to give? Right? Am I only supposed to give to my local church? In my practice of generosity, should I give to other kingdom missionaries or ministries? And what about just the practice of generosity toward people that God has put in your life? The homeless, an aging parent that needs your financial support. What about just that the general life and practice of generosity? You see, the principles of the heart and of the first fruits are important, but those principles in themselves don't answer these types of specific practical questions that I know we wrestle with as stewards of God's resources. But this is where the principle of prayer will at least help. Not that it answers all of the questions, but at least helps. That when our generosity is governed by the law of love, there will be open-handed, faith-filled prayer in our generosity. Okay? In any love relationship, there is both talking to the person you love and hearing from the person you love. And the same is true in our relationship with God. In other words, the practice of generosity in our lives should never become static and mindless, where we put giving on autopilot and never ask the Father, are there new ways you want me to give? Are there different ways that you want me to give? How are you leading and guiding me in my practice of generosity? You see, our generosity should be dynamic and intentional as we're regularly inviting the Spirit of God to lead and guide us in how we're stewarding not just 10%, but 100% of God's resources. Okay. I want to acknowledge that for some of you, the practice of giving or generosity maybe completely new. Maybe maybe you're new in your Christian journey, or maybe you've just never been taught and discipled as it relates to the practice of giving. This is all very new to you. For others, maybe just this, what I'm talking about right now, this practice of prayer, like seeking the Lord in prayer and discerning and allowing him to lead you in the, maybe that's new to you. That's an aspect of the Christian life that you say, I've just kind of always operated by rules and regulations. Like, I don't know what that looks like. If these practices are new to you, okay, this is where I do believe the principle of the tithe can be helpful. Now listen to me. Not as a matter of law or as a destination in your generosity, but as a place to start, as a starting place. A tithe is a word that simply means tenth. It was actually a part of the codified law that God gave Moses for Israel, that the Israelites, by law, were required to give different tithes, 10% of various, you know, agricultural revenues. They were to give it to the Levites because they managed the temple, and that ministry of the temple was to be supported by the people. And so they gave it to the Levites, they gave it to the Lord as an offering to support the work of the temple. But the principle of the tithe precedes the law. You see it in Genesis 14 with Abraham, where Abraham is found giving a tenth. And it's all it says, really. I gave a tenth as an offering to the Lord, probably because in the ancient mind, a tenth represented the whole. So giving a tenth was probably a way of expressing, you own it all. I received all of it by you. And this gift of a tenth is representing that. Now we understand, as Christians, we're no longer under the law. Okay? Giving 10% of our income does not function as law, as rule and regulation for us in a new covenant reality, as it did for Israel, any more than any of the other civil laws function that way in our lives. In fact, when you get on the other side of the resurrection, you don't find tithing to be talked about really at all. In fact, what you find is Christians giving all they had, more often than not. But as Christians who may be new to giving and is simply looking for a place to begin, offering a tithe, offering 10% of what God has given you is a place to begin that is at least rooted in biblical wisdom and biblical principle. I think Randy Alcorn has a helpful illustration. He talks about tithing. He talks about it as the training wheels of giving, right? And just like training wheels can help you as you're learning to ride a bike, so the principle of the tithe can help you as you're learning to live a life of generosity, as you're learning to seek the Lord in prayer and discern how he's leading you in your practice of generosity. Of course, the danger with it is that you might never grow beyond the training wheels. Have you ever seen a grown man riding a bike with training wheels? It's awkward. And I don't even mean grow beyond the training wheels of giving exclusively in terms of the amount you give, but I mean in terms of talking with God and allowing him, inviting him to be supreme and to lead you in a life of generosity. We have to be careful that tithing doesn't become static, a static, mindless practice rather than a dynamic expression of love. So see tithing as a potential place to begin if this practice is new to you, but be careful not to allow it to become the destination, the totality of how you think about generosity. Guys, the reality is, you know, I can't, in a setting like this where I'm talking to a group of people, I can't make these blanket statements that tell you specifically and particularly what your family budget ought to look like. And this is exactly how you are supposed to be living a life of generosity, you know, in your situation. Our situations are too different in that regard. What I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God is that God expects His people to be generous. And that imperative of generosity is an application of the imperative of love. I can tell you that your generosity is to be governed by the law of love, which means that God cares more about your heart than He does the amount of the gift. It means that when you're loving God supremely, you're going to be compelled to give your first and your best to the Lord. It means that God wants you to lead you dynamically and intentionally in your practice of generosity. That you should be, I can tell you, you should be regularly talking to God about your generosity. God, how can I give? How can I steward? How can I grow? That should be a regular part of your conversation with the Lord. You know, some here this morning have never given before. This is all really new to you. And if that's where you're at, then your response this morning is simply to ask the Father, you know, how He wants you to begin practicing generosity. Your response this morning is to begin. Seek the Lord. Begin. Give something. Give to the Lord. Practice it. You know, others of you this morning have lived a life of generosity. You've given maybe throughout your Christian life, but the reality is maybe for you, your generosity has become this static, mindless practice. You never took off the training wheels. You're not talking to the Father regularly about how He wants to grow and lead you in the practice of generosity. And if that's where you're at this morning, your response is to have that conversation with God. Right? Father, how do you want to lead me in this aspect of my life? What do you want from me, from my family? Is there anything you're wanting me to give up and sacrifice? Is there new ways that you want me to give? Others of you, you've been giving, and you're in a season of life right now where you're not able to give at the same levels that you have in the past, and it's not because of foolish spending, it's just the circumstances of your life, and the reality is you carry guilt and shame because, you know, I'm not able to give the amount I used to be able to give. The Father must be disappointed in me. And the response for you is to recognize what your Father is after. Okay. There have been times in mine and Megan's life where we've been in seasons He has blessed us to give pretty abundantly in a variety of different ways to the church, missionary support, kingdom ministry. There have been other times where in the circumstances of life, He has cut certain things off and we've been able still to give, but at a very different level. And it's, for me personally, I won't speak for her, that's humbling and that's hard, and I struggled with a lot of guilt. How could I ever do differently? if that's where you're at, remember the principle of the heart, what God is after. You be faithful to give as the Lord leads you, and you trust Him, and you rest in His love for you. You obey the law of love and rest in the love of the Father. However God leads you, trust Him, follow Him, obey Him as an expression of your love for God.